I am humbled by your prayers on my behalf, but I do greatly appreciate and value them. Thank you so very much. I'm going to apologize in advance for any difficulty I might have in speaking. I am having some trouble with my throat. I'm not running a temperature or anything like that. I have been speaking quite a bit and talking in between, as I usually do, quite a bit. So I do have a scratchy throat. So I apologize in advance for any difficulty I might have in conveying to you some thoughts from the Word of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. We want to look at several portions of Scripture, so I trust you will use your Bible. If you do not have one, maybe there's one near you. But let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, where we read of God giving to Moses instructions concerning the holy anointing oil, oil that would be used to anoint the priests as well as others and things. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, "Moreover the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet calamus, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." Turn now to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. You will note the caption above this psalm, and you will see this same caption among other psalms here, a song of degrees of David. I'll explain that. But Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore." Now let's go to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, perhaps you know that word fellowship is found many times in the New Testament scriptures. And you've heard the Greek word many times, koinonia. That is the word. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the koinonia, the fellowship. And that word fellowship or koinonia is rendered several different ways in the New Testament. It is rendered participants or distribution. It is rendered in a different form as partners. It conveys the thought of a joint participation, a togetherness, a joint participation. And Paul is saying that we have been called into a joint participation with God Himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Keep in mind that John, in writing his gospel, was writing that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, they might have life through His name. In writing this epistle, he was writing to believers, but to those who had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, as John and others had. And it's understandable that those who had received the testimony of Christ and believed on Him through that testimony, I say it's understandable that they might have some doubts. So John is used to write to these fellow believers who had not seen Christ. And the theme of this particular epistle is fellowship. So he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. John is saying, we actually saw Him. We actually touched Him. He's the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. Here's that word, koinonia, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now on these Tuesday nights, we have talked about baptism. How that when a person receives Christ as Savior, that person should begin taking first steps, declaring that he or she is a disciple of Christ, manifesting by their actions in baptism that He died as me. I am associated with Christ. I have been crucified with Him. I've been buried with Him. I have been raised to new life with Christ. And I am linked to the living Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But I am proclaiming this day through this act of baptism that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to obey Him. I want to follow the Lord. I want to have God work in my life and through my life. I want my life to count. We have talked too about the Lord's Supper. We have pointed out that we believe there are two ordinances that meet a threefold criteria. That is, to be an ordinance, we believe it should be something that is introduced in the Gospels, that we find the early Christians observing it, and that we find instructions concerning it in the epistles. And we find only two that meet that criteria: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we see from the study of the Word of God that when we become a believer,
We have fellowship with God. We are in the family of God. But now, as a believer, we are fully persuaded the Word of God instructs us to be part of a local fellowship. And there should not be anything about this local expression of the overall body of Christ that would contradict any truth concerning the universal body of Christ. Now, that's a lot to think about, isn't it? There should not be anything about my life, about this corporate testimony, that would contradict any truth concerning the universal body of Christ. This local church is an expression of the overall body of Christ. Christ is Lord. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But now, as a believer, I'm identified with a local expression of this overall fellowship. And I am submitted to under-shepherds whom the Lord has given. And I meet with fellow believers in this place as partners. There's that word. You'll see it in Luke's gospel twice. Concerning the fishermen who were partners in the fishing business. That comes from that word koinonia. A joint participation. And we are partners together in the things of God. It's wonderful to be a Christian. And it's wonderful to be part of a local fellowship like this. And I say oftentimes that our fellowship together in the local church should be such that if anyone were deprived of it, it would, in a sense, be a punishment. That's the way it should be. That if we were to commit some sin to bring shame and reproach upon the name of Christ, upon ourselves, upon the testimony, the local church with which we are identified, and if it's necessary that we be disciplined and put away from this fellowship, it should be such a discipline. This should be such a wonderful fellowship that being put away from it should drive us to want to get back to it and get ourselves right with God. You know, I am so afraid from my limited observation from some assemblies where I go. I'm so afraid that if you were to tell some people, you can't come back here for a while till you get yourself right, I'm afraid some would think and maybe say, phew, what a relief. I've been wanting to get away. I didn't know how to do it. How tragic. It's wonderful to be in fellowship with God, and it's wonderful to be part of a local expression of that fellowship in the local assembly. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are so near to Him that the Word of God says we're in His hand for security. We're on His shoulders for strength. We're at His feet for training. We're at His table for communion. What a fellowship! What a joy! Divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And we speak about being in fellowship. You know, when we partake of these emblems, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he starts with the cup first. There might be other reasons why he does so, but I think one of them is that it is because of the shed blood of Christ that is the basis for us being in this fellowship. So there he starts with the cup first. And he says, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia? There's that word. Is it not the communion, the koinonia, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we eat, is it not the communion, the koinonia of the body of Christ? You see, when we partake of the emblems, we are proclaiming, we are showing the Lord's death, but we are testifying to the fact I'm in fellowship with the blood of Christ. I'm in fellowship with the body of Christ. I belong to the Lord, and I am right before God. And I enjoy this communion with my living, loving Lord, and I'm in fellowship with fellow believers. How wonderful. Now, John has much to say about this fellowship. For example, in chapter 1 of 1 John and verse 7, we find that the place of this fellowship is in the light. When we are saved, we are taken from that kingdom of darkness, and we are brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He is light. And the kingdom into which we are brought by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior is the kingdom of light. We are children of light. And the place where we enjoy this fellowship is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Now, this does not mean that all of us as believers walk according to the light. We should. But it's simply speaking of the place where we walk. It is in the light. So the place of this fellowship is in the light. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What is the atmosphere of this fellowship that I, as a new believer now, taking my stand for Christ and meeting with fellow believers to testify to this fact that we're in communion, in fellowship? What is the atmosphere of this fellowship? Look down at 1 John chapter 4 and my so many verses here, but let's just pick out verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought there is a very strong word. You remember Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am debtor. That's the word. A binding and an abiding obligation. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. The Lord Jesus said, by this will men know that ye are my disciples, for the love that ye have one for another. So the place of this fellowship is in the light. The atmosphere of this fellowship is love. What is the law of this fellowship? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And note that Spirit is with a capital S. It means the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And it was Guy King who said that he believes, and he was an Anglican minister and a good Bible teacher. Guy King said he believes that a more correct rendering is this, that every spirit that confesseth not that God is Jesus Christ in flesh is not of God. Every spirit that does not confess that God is Jesus Christ in flesh is not of God. Every spirit that confesseth that God is Jesus Christ in flesh is of God. Ye are God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the law of this fellowship? It is the law of truth. Truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Not only doctrinal truth, but moral truth. Truth in the inward parts. And what is the principle of this fellowship? John stresses that in chapter 5 of 1 John. The principle of this fellowship is faith. We who enjoy fellowship with God, we who by being a part of a local assembly like this and thus expressing this fellowship, we are believers. Believers. And that very term indicates that we believe God. We believe what God says. We are believers. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the faith of believers is expressed in three ways. In 1 John chapter 5, look down through the chapter. The faith of believers is expressed in God, who is supreme and worthy of our trust. First of all, we believe God. And this faith is expressed in Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. And that he is God's eternal Son is witnessed to by God in three ways. You'll see it in verses 6 and 7. The Spirit at his birth, by water, at his baptism, and by the blood, at his crucifixion. When in each case, he is declared to be God. At his birth, the announcement was made. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. At his baptism, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I find all my delight. And after his crucifixion, the third day, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was raised from the dead and thus declared to be the Son of God with power. And then this fellowship is also expressed in the infallibility of the Word of God. Four times over, in John's first epistle, we read, these things have I written unto you. 1 John 1 and 4, these things have I written unto you that you might be satisfied. 1 John 2 and 1, these things have I written unto you that you might be sanctified. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you that we might be secure. And chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that you might be sure. We are fellow heirs in the family of God, Ephesians 3:6. We are fellow citizens on our way to our heavenly home, Ephesians 2:19. We are fellow communicants in the worship of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are fellow laborers in the field of service, Philippians 1:27. We are fellow soldiers in the field of battle, Philemon verse 2. We are fellow sufferers in a world of reproach, Philemon verse 23. We are fellow givers in the support of the work of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8 and 4. We have a joint participation. Fellow heirs, fellow citizens, fellow communicants, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow sufferers, fellow givers, laborers together with God, we're fellow workers. We're in fellowship. And the place of this fellowship is in the light. Light physically represents glory. Light intellectually represents truth. Light morally represents holiness. Our fellowship is in the light. The atmosphere of the fellowship is love. The law of the fellowship is truth. And the principle of the fellowship is faith. You might be wondering about now why I read these Old Testament scriptures about the oil of the apothecary. And then Psalm 133. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like that precious ointment that flows from the head of the priest down to his beard, even on down to the garments. That is, it covers his entire body. I want you to keep that thought in mind. And we took note of the fact that Psalm 133 was a song of degrees. What does that mean? Well, this was one of those songs of ascent. As the Levites worked their way up to the temple and to the holy place, they chanted these psalms of degrees, Psalm 133 being one of them. And as they approached the holy place, as they went together, they were chanting, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like that precious oil, that ointment. Now this has a prophetic application as it points on to the millennial reign of Christ when the remnant of God's chosen people will be gathered to the Lord, but all believers will be gathered to Him. And during this time, the blessings will flow. God's people will dwell together in love, in unity, in happy fellowship. This is a psalm of happy fellowship. Psalm 133. And we can apply what we have in this psalm to the happy fellowship that we are talking about even now. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. The psalmist said, it's like that precious ointment. What kind of fragrance do we have in our personal testimony for Christ? What kind of fragrance do we have from this meeting? Now we read back in Exodus chapter 30 about these ingredients that went into this holy anointing oil. I want you to get the picture. It's a lovely picture. We read about these ingredients. And each ingredient in the holy anointing oil speaks to us of Christ. It was God who said, these are the choice spices. And He knows what's best. These are the choice spices. You know, as we read, as we go through the Word of God, we realize that it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Paul said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And God has given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us to carry out His ministry to that end, to make us Christ-like. We read about the pure myrrh that went into this holy anointing oil. Pure myrrh. Why was it called that? Well, it's actually the myrrh of freedom. The myrrh of freedom. Now, it was called myrrh because an incision was made in the tree and it distilled in the shape of a tear. That's the way that myrrh was taken from the tree, by this incision, and it would come out in the shape of a tear. But there are occasions when the myrrh will flow freely without the incision, without any forcement. And this was the kind of myrrh that God wanted. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, you remember the kings of the East brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is a symbol of Christ's sufferings. At His crucifixion, they gave Him vinegar mixed with myrrh. Joseph and Nicodemus anointed the body of the Lord Jesus with spices which was mingled with myrrh. God did not have to force any willingness from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. He prayed in the garden, nevertheless, thy will be done. It was voluntary on His part. And that is what the myrrh symbolizes. There was the sweet cinnamon. The rind of the tree was taken off and the perfume of the spice was taken from the inner rind of the bark and was processed from that inner bark. Now this speaks to God of the source of love, devotion, and service of Christ to God the Father. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And sometimes we go through the motions in our individual lives and in the testimony here, in the assembly. We go through the motions. People look at us and they think everything is fine. What does God see when He sees the heart? He wants that willingness from the heart to do His will. This is the reason we are admonished to place ourselves upon the altar unreservedly as a living sacrifice. And sweet cinnamon, the rind of the tree was taken off and the perfume of the spice was taken from the inner rind of the bark and was processed. God said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. This is what He says about the natural heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Not so with our blessed Lord. He was without spot and without blemish. No spot inwardly, no blemish outwardly. Is it any wonder that God gives to us the wherewithal to guard our hearts, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6 when reading about the armor of God? Satan wants to get to our hearts. He wants us to have inward thoughts which are contrary to Christian character. We are to guard our hearts. Our hearts are to be right before God. And it's only in that way that outward actions are accepted by God and effective for God. And the sweet calamus. This was the pith of a reed taken out of the marshy places. The spice was obtained by pounding it. And I understand the more it was pounded, the more perfume, more fragrance it gave. And my, how this speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been one subjected to humiliation and degradation and shame as was the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then too we read of cassia. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Cassia is associated with the kingly return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what cassia means, faithful, by the way. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So all of these ingredients were mixed together and compounded and mixed with the olive oil to make the holy anointing oil. And if you know anything at all about symbols and typology, you know that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. But I said that these ingredients individually speak of the perfections and the characteristics of Christ. Everything the Lord Jesus did, everything that he said was under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that oil of the apothecary was used to anoint the priest. And in this instance of Psalm 133, it's Aaron, the high priest. And it comes down from his head to his beard, flows on down, taking in his entire body. And because the head of the church, our great high priest, is glorified in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God has been given. And the Holy Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost to begin a new and a different ministry of not only being with believers, but being in believers. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to make us Christ-like in our individual lives, in our corporate testimony. And the unity, the faith and love and the joy, the fellowship of believers being together is like that holy anointing oil. What a fragrance! Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, will you, in closing. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I must confess to you, I don't fully understand that verse. That a dead fly in that ointment, that anointing oil with such a strong fragrance, just a dead fly would cause that ointment to send forth a stinking savor. One of the young men prayed, and I appreciated all of the prayers. One of the young men prayed concerning our testimony, that we would not be stumbling stones, but stepping stones. And he prayed that as others look at us, they might see Christ. We can talk to one another, we can treat one another so unbecoming as Christians. But we're to be in fellowship. And it's to be like that precious ointment coming down from our risen Lord Jesus Christ himself and giving such a sweet fragrance in our lives and in our corporate testimony. What kind of fragrance are we giving individually? What kind of fragrance are we giving from our testimony here? I trust others indeed will see Christ. Join with me in singing. Have thine own way, Lord.